The message of the title was called Fighting the Invisible War. I'm in the pulpit this morning because Pastor Darrell, he flew out last Sunday. As you have heard, his brother-in-law has been battling cancer, and his brother-in-law, Gary. And Gary went home to be with the Lord yesterday. And so because of the storm, Darrell's flight and Sue's flight was canceled. And I think in light of the situation, though, Cammy had mentioned to us that they don't think the brother-in-law was going to make it through the weekend. And more than likely, even if I think Pastor Darrell could have flown back, he probably would have stayed there to continue to be to comfort and console the family. That's his sister. So we want to keep the Skelton family in prayer, and let's pray for them right now as we begin our study. Father, we thank you so much for your gracious hand to be upon the Skelton family. We know that he's at home with you in heaven. He's comforted now, and all the suffering that he went through is no more pain, as Revelation says, no more sorrow, no more anguish. And now he's in glory. But in light of that, in spite of that, Father, we know he will be missed, and the loss of a loved one is never easy. We do mourn, and we do feel the pain of that person not being there any longer. So may they feel your comfort and peace through this time. May you be with Pastor Darrell and Sue as they console and they comfort, and they're there to support the family. God, just give them the right things to say and share, and sometimes the only thing you could do is just to be there. Be there as support. So we pray you give him traveling mercies, both Sue and Darrell, as they fly back. And we ask now your blessing upon the teaching of the word this morning. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, the message title this morning is called Fighting the Invisible War. You know, this hurricane came, and, you know, we all sat in anticipation, right? Is it going to hit? How bad is it going to be? Category 5 came close to the Big Island. Category 5, all the history they gave, and all the unpredictability of people running out and getting a bunch. I'm the kind of guys like, hey, man, I got toilet paper and a case of water, I'm good. You know, my wife goes, I think we should board up the windows. I go, I ain't boarding up the windows. This is a rented house. The windows blow out, they blow out. You know, I'm not going to put holes in the wall, and I got to be responsible to patch them up. So, but I did go out and do the husbandly thing, buy more water, buy more non-perishables. My son did, and we just waited in anticipation, watching this thing. Is it going to hit? Is it not going to hit? And I didn't really believe in my heart that, you know, there are a lot of people praying and watching. And by the time the storm got here, it was pretty much nothing. And I think we got the most rain, at least I did, last night and this early morning where I live up in Makakilo. The unpredictability that this storm had, many people waiting, anticipating, what is it going to happen? Well, in the same way, that is spiritual warfare. The study is called Fighting the Invisible War. That's spiritual warfare, the unpredictability of it. You know what's going to happen, you know what's going to come, but sometimes you don't know when, where, or how. So what does that tell you? You have to be ready. Billy Graham, in his book, Angel, said this of spiritual warfare. We live in a perpetual battlefield. The wars among the nations on earth are mere popgun affairs compared to the fierceness of battle in the spiritual unseen world. This invisible spiritual conflict is waged around us incessantly and unremittingly. Where the Lord works, Satan's forces hinder. Where angel beings carry out divine directives, the devil's rage. All this comes about because the powers of darkness press their counterattack to recapture the ground held for the glory of God. Since the fall of Lucifer, that angel of light and son of the morning, there has been no respite in the bitter battle of the ages. Night and day, Lucifer, the master craftsman of the devices of darkness, labors to thwart God's plan of the ages. We can find inscribed on every page of human history the consequences of the evil brought to fruition by the powers of darkness with the devil in charge. Satan never yields an inch, nor does he ever pause in his opposition to the plan of God to redeem the cosmos from his control. Robert Murray McShane, early 1800s Scottish pastor, said this, a Christian's peace is peculiar. It flows from Christ. It is heavenly. It is holy peace. His warfare is as peculiar. It is deep-seated, agonizing, and ceases not till death. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are brought into this battle, okay? Understand that. It is not a play field that you mess around with, but it is a battleground. And when you walk out the doors of this church, you're walking right into Satan's backyard, into his territory. Understand that, okay? Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, he describes the spiritual warfare of the Christian. He said this, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, most of you have probably read that verse. I've read this verse many times. But have you ever really grasped the depth of what Paul is saying here? What he's telling us is this: our spiritual battles can come at us from four different levels, four different ways. He says, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Four different ways or levels in which Satan comes against your life and against my life, okay? And then he puts everything in perspective by saying in the beginning of the verse, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." He lets us know that the things that we wrestle against and we war against are not tangible. Sometimes yes, most of the time no. Things that you are not aware of. Things that can come against you at the most inopportune times. Wrestle, it's hand-to-hand combat. I have a grandson that wrestles. He's a 7 and 8 year state champion. Bless his little heart. You know, in three different categories. He won it last year and he won it again this year. I love watching him. But what is it? It's hand-to-hand combat. My goal is to pin you down, to get you to submit or beat you on points. Same thing with Satan. All he's looking to is to get you down, pin you down, and make you immobile so that you can't do anything for the kingdom of God. What we contend for, my friends, this morning and confronted by, challenged with every day, is called spiritual warfare. A warfare that can only be sustained and overcome in Christ Jesus through the divine power given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's how we have victory. This verse, you should mark it in your Bibles, underline it. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And it is my strong conviction that this is the place where many Christians fight the spiritual battles. There, according to the flesh. And you will not succeed and you will not have victory if that is the place in which you want to fight the spiritual warfare this morning. Okay? So we're going to look at 2 points. Binding the enemy and the principles for warfare. 2 points. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Those are verses we're going to look at. And we're going to kind of be jumping around a little bit in the Bible, but that'll be the point of reference that we're going to go with. Revelation 20, John writing says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Verse 2, "And he laid hold of the dragon, a serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit," verse 3, "and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." In verse 2, we're going to go there. We see names there, and there are much more given to us in the Bible that reflect his character. And the point is, there are people that don't, or pastors or preachers, whatever you want to call them, that don't like to talk or teach about the devil from the pulpit. You know, they want to give you this negativity about your Christianity. But I want to share with you other names that Satan is called by so that you have an understanding of his character and the work that he uses against you and me in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. We're going to look at some names here. He's called Satan. This name is mentioned 56 times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. This name speaks of his persistent attempts to hinder God's program and God's work and will in your life and in my life, you see. Peter called him your adversary, the devil. He is not your friend. He's not somebody you talk to. He is a person that has one agenda and one agenda only, and that is to bring you down. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said in chapter 2, verse 18, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Making observations, and when you read the Bible, you make observation. Notice what is brought out in this verse is concerning the persistency of Satan, where Paul says, "I wanted to come to you, how? Time and again, but Satan hindered us. Time and again, but Satan hinders us." You see, here's the deal. The persistency of Satan coming against you is often determined by whether or not you're living in the center of God's will. The closer you live to the heart of God, you know warfare is going to be intense, because he's going to do everything in his power to move you away from that which God wants you to do. And so what I want to encourage you to do is walk and live every day in the center of the will of God. because that's what we're called to do. Christianity is not some convenient comfort life. If you got saved for that reason, you've been made greatly mistaken or deceived, because that's not the life of the Christian. All you have to do is read the Bible. All you have to do is read Hebrews chapter 11 and see what those individuals went through for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God, for the sake of God's glory. They went through a lot. And same with us as Christians. I'm not here to make you feel bad because if there's nothing going on in your life, you must be not doing anything for God. Not at all. What I'm saying is that when you live in the center of God's will, you give Satan a reason to come against you and come after you. Listen, I've been a Christian going on 40 years, and it's not been easy. It's been very challenging. And the different things that we have gone through, whether in our personal life, with our children, or whether in the ministry life, it has not been a bed of roses. It's been a difficult, challenging journey, but it's a journey that I would not trade for nothing at all. Because through that, God takes his pruning shears and he carves and cuts off the very areas of your life, oftentimes using the enemy to do that, to get you where God wants you to be when it comes to molding you and shaping you into the character of his son, Jesus Christ. And that is painful, but it's needful. And it's purposeful, because when you're at that place, now God can take your life and use you to places and take you to places that you would never even envision or think or imagine, you see. But spiritual warfare is part of that process to get us to where God wants us to be. Another name given to us says in verse 2, the devil. This name means slander and accuser. This title referring to Satan is used 35 times in the New Testament. And one of the many ploys of Satan is to constantly accuse us before God day and night. Remember Job? Isn't that what he did with Job? Oh, look at your servant Job. The only reason he's faithful to you is because, you know, you've blessed him. But just remove your hand, he'll curse you to your face. And we know that didn't happen. Okay? But my encouragement to you, really, when I think about Job, is that we should live this Job type of life concerning our character, meaning making sure that we're living in such a way that we are not accused by Satan. There is no truth to the accusations that he brings against us, you see? That's why the Bible says that we're to live above reproach, live a life of integrity. And that's something that we have to work on and do every single day, okay? Something we have to do, because Satan will be relentless in coming after you until the day you die. He will not quit. Third aspect or name that reflects his character is wicked or evil one. That's his intentions only, is wickedness and evil. All you have to do is look out and see what's going on today. What are the things that he tries to get you to do? Do things that are not becoming as a Christian, right? Things that are evil, things that are not so glorifying to God. He's always getting us to try to fall to evil. What about even things that you view and things that you see, things that you watch? Those things too. You know, I have a sister in California, and she was telling me that she had a night out with her girlfriends, and they went out, and she was telling me about a movie that had like the Muppets. I don't know if the Muppets. Anyway, I don't know. She said they went in, and she was so disgusted by the movie, by what they were doing, the Muppets. She says, Bob, she goes, I went out. I told my girlfriend, I'm out of here. She went and got her money back. And she goes, I could not believe they were using Muppets or like puppets to do things that were very degrading. And she left. And my sister's not a Christian. And so you can see, even in all of those medias, they're doing, Satan has his hand in everything to do what? To pollute. And you have to be cautious and very careful about what you watch and what you put in here, because it is wicked and it's evil. And the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. It affects the way you think, when ultimately what? Gets a hold of your heart. It can change your character and the way you think and the way you respond to certain things. So you have to be cautious and careful. Fourth area, or a name that reflects his character, is Prince of the Power of the Air. It speaks of the power of the enemy. And that being said, we should never take lightly the power of Satan, okay? He is not some wimp. He's a powerful individual. Even the Bible tells us that Michael the Archangel did not even, you know, put up a fight against him, but says, you know, God rebuke you. You cannot fight against him. He's a supernatural individual. Remember, he was created by God with wicked, evil, and unholy supernatural power. But there's good news. Even though Satan may be powerful, guess what? God is our powerful, you see. He's our powerful. You understand that? You understand how powerful God is? And here's the thing. In John, 1 John 4:4, John the Beloved writes, he who is in you is greater than he who is where? In the world. Who's in the world? The devil. Do you understand that? He who is in you, power of the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. The point is, you have to tap into that to be able to live and to walk every single day as a victorious Christian. That was God has called you. Number five, he's called the tempter. Listen, this is something that we deal with every day. Every one of us here are tempted by or with something. And James tells us that, as we're going to learn, temptation is not a sin, okay? It's only what you do with temptation when it comes that will determine whether or not it becomes sin in your life or doesn't become sin when it comes, and it's going to come. You see? And Satan is always trying to get us to sin in some way. You know why? Because he knows that he can get us to sin. Sin separates us from God. He knows if he gets us to sin, he can use that sin or sins that we commit to make us feel condemned, to make us feel guilty, you see? That's why he wants us to sin, to where you feel no longer worthy to ask God to forgive you. Well, Romans 8:1, it's a great scripture, says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he says the condition, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. So what is that telling you? Every day you got to walk in a manner in which you are pleasing God and not giving Satan any opportunity to condemn you or make you feel guilty when you fall and when you fail. And we're going to get into this later on in the study about sin, but it is part of the process. We all sin, okay? A sixth aspect of Satan that reflects his character is deceiver. And I believe this is the primary weapon that he uses against a Christian as well as the unbelieving world to keep them from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Deception. Master of deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this, but even if our veil, gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. What is his lie that he uses today to blind the mind of the unbeliever concerning God? What is it? There is no God. God doesn't exist, right? He tells the unbelieving world, God's just he's a prefabrication of your own mind, personification. You can't even mention God in baccalaureates. I did a baccalaureate for a school, and they told me you can't mention Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. You think so? I don't think so. I had to pray. You go to high school football games, right? They tell you, many of them, you can't pray. I mean, he's taken God and removed him from society completely today. He hates God, and he hates anything that people that have to do with God. And so he uses as much deception as he can to get you to move away from your relationship with him. And here's the thing. Every one of his names, and there's more. I didn't go through more, but there's many more. Of his names or titles has been given here reveals the way in which he comes against us in spiritual warfare. These different ways. Here's a challenge I'm gonna put to you this morning. It's a challenge for me too. Is consider his names and see which ones are getting the better of you. Which one of his names are really tripping you up and making you stumble in your relationship with Christ? I challenge you to take a look at his names and what they mean and say, hey man, yeah, this is where I'm struggling at. And I believe one of the reasons why Satan is able to cause frustration, despair, and defeat in the lives of so many Christians is simply because they do not know how to fight the good fight of faith, or in other words, not using or implementing the tools God has given us for spiritual warfare. Okay? The tools. You got problems in your marriage? How are you dealing with it? Are you struggling with temptation? How are you dealing with it? Are you fighting against worldliness? How are you dealing with it? Are you giving in to sinful tendencies? How are you dealing with it? Your way, your thoughts, through your own energy and strength, or are you turning to God and letting God help you to handle those situations, you see? And I'm talking about real things. I'm talking about sincere things. It happens in my life. I know it's happening in the church. I know people in the church, you're struggling with porn. I know people in the church, you're struggling with anger. You're struggling with unforgiveness. You're struggling with having a bitter heart. Some of you might even be struggling right now saying, you know what? I wish I wasn't married. You see, Satan will do whatever he can to undermine and undercut the very things that builds for strength and harmony within the Church of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we as Christians have to take a look at our own lives and see in what manner of way is the devil getting the best of us. You see, I am not excluded from that. I have my own giants I have to battle as a Christian. I can't sit there and say, oh, well, I'm a pastor. Everything's good. No, it's not. I would be lying if I said that. I would be deceiving my own self. But I know this, as a pastor and in ministry, I have a big target on my back. I understand that. That when I answer the call to be where God has placed me, I know that I put a big target on my back and the enemy is doing everything he can to bring me down. You have to pray for all your pastors, not just here. Why? Because if he can bring a pastor down, he'll destroy the church. He'll cause all kinds of havoc within the body of Christ. Okay? All you have to do is study church history and see what has happened throughout the era. That's all you have to do. What is his master plan then? Verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. As we said earlier, the primary weapon that Satan uses is deception. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul writing says, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness or deception, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Here we see Paul writing to these believers because he was concerned about them receiving a different gospel that he didn't preach. Salvation plus, rather salvation in Jesus Christ only. The Judaizers were coming there and was just tainting that which Paul planted within the Corinthian believers are concerning salvation. But you know what? If you fast forward here almost over 2,000 years later, things haven't changed much today because Paul writing to the in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and you've heard Pastor Darrell talk about this, share this verse. Paul writing, he says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What I read there and what I see that it's about complicity. Not simplicity, but salvation plus all these different things are added to that which is supposed to be plausible and pliable concerning the inerrancy of Scripture, not so. And how do you keep from being deceived and corrupted by the devil is what Paul says here in Corinthians may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Understand, making an observation. So what does simplicity mean when you read that? Pastor Chuck used to always tell us, keep it simple, saint, the KISS method. Simply this, again, no pun intended, meaning the main thing about being a Christian is making sure the main thing remains the main thing. And what is the main thing? The simplicity of a relationship in Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul said in Philippians, to me to live is Christ. Simplicity. Whenever people add things to that, it becomes complex. Okay? There's nothing more. Simplicity. Let me tell you the greatest theological thought given to us ever. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Greatest theological thought ever. So how is it that we've gotten so far away from that? All you have to do is look at what is being advocated from the pulpit today, and Satan has totally corrupted the simplicity that we have in Jesus Christ, right? That's simplicity. I remember going to church as a kid. I remember that. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yet it is a truth today. Sounds simple, right? But it is very easy to lose the simplicity God wants us to have with him. You can lose simplicity in Christian service and activity, getting caught up doing works, but you never take the time to be married and to sit at the feet of Jesus and just to take in and to worship him. Running around thinking you have to do all these things, and yet Christ just says, man, just sit down and relax, dude. Enjoy me. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. People are on, Hawaii's a busy place, man. People are always moving. And yet, Christianity is not always like that. I'm not saying we don't and stay active, but there's a difference in the type of activity you do concerning simplicity. And Mary was simple in her worship of God. You read throughout Scripture, the Gospel, she just worshiped God. She was wanting to take in everything that her master had to give and to offer her. Simplicity. We can lose the simplicity from the pressures of daily living. Probably speaking to some of you here right now. Worrying and anxious about things that are happening to you, where you forget that God is with you and that he is adequate for all things concerning your life. He's adequate for everything. There is not one thing that God is not adequate to do for you. Not one thing. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's simplicity. Fellowship. What is that? Just people getting together, hanging out, talking story, breaking bread together. That's simple. Interacting. We had a couple over our house for dinner last night. It was great fellowship. Sitting down, breaking bread, having great conversation. Simple. Sometimes we get away from that. So point number two we want to get into now, principles for victory. One, you have to recognize your foe. Verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Having the key to the bottomless pit. Key is an illustration of authority. Listen, we cannot take his activity, as we said earlier, and power for granted. That's why it's important that we have to know our enemy, who we're up against, recognizing your foe, okay? Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him or come against him with 20,000? You have to know your enemy, okay? Everybody strategizes. I played sports. I played football and basketball. You just don't go out there and do whatever you want. No, there's a strategy. The idea is, how do you win? And the same thing in spiritual warfare, you have to know your enemy so you can determine how are you going to defeat this individual. Paul in Ephesians 4:27 says, nor give place to the devil. In other words, you don't give him any loophole or any opportunity to find a way in to wreak havoc in your life. Whether by the things you do, the associations you make, the lifestyle that you live. You have to be on top of everything. Because as Billy Graham said, he is relentless. He is unremitting in his attacks against you and against me. Tools of the trade that we want to look at. So what do we use as principles for victory against Satan? We have to put into practice the tools of the trade. Verse 1, it says, having the key to the bottom of the pit and a great chain in his hand. A great chain in his hand. Illustratively, what is it that restrains the influence of Satan? It's the word of God. I'll use that, the great chain in your hand, this here. Chain is what binds you in your relationship to Jesus Christ, okay? The word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, how did he overcome the temptation? Did he not use the word of God? It is written, it is written, it is written, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John writing, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That word abides is a really awesome word because it means this. Something has established itself permanently within my soul and always exerts its power in me, meaning God's word is permanently established within your soul. For what purpose? To exert its power through your life, particularly in spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul going on in that chapter, we are exhorted to do what? To take up and to put on the full armor of God, right? Now, I'll make an illustration. One thing every pilot, whether you are a private pilot or a commercial pilot or a fighter pilot, one thing they always do before they take off is what? They run through a checklist. Check. Yep, this is good. Yep, this is good. They don't ever take anything for granted. Why? Because they know that lives are at stake. Other lives are their very own life, okay? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18, that is our checklist for spiritual warfare. The question is, to every one of us, including myself, do we put every piece on? When's the last time you read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18? When you're going through warfare, man, take that chapter and read it. Remind yourself what you're supposed to be doing. F.C. Jennings, he said this, "This armor is not like those antiquated suits we are accustomed to look at in the Tower of London or elsewhere. It is for present use and has never been improved upon. Modern weapons are out of date in a few years, this armor never. God does not tell us to look at it, to admire it, but to put it on. For armor is of no use until it is put on." And something that you have to put on, you never take it off, right? Therefore, take up, therefore, put on. You have to ask yourself the question, when you are going through it and you feel like you're getting really punched, sucker punched by the enemy, do I have my spiritual armor on? If it's on, how am I using it this morning as a Christian? What I'm trying to encourage you, my friends, is this. Don't live a defeated Christian life, man. Don't come in here every Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday and you just feel like you've been drugged through the mud, right? I mean, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And man, when you're walking in victory, you have so much to praise God about because you say, God, look what you have done for me. And he does much for us every single day. And that's the idea. You see, but Satan will do whatever he can to rob you of what? Joy. To root the joy out of your life. And when you don't have joy, you're miserable. Some of you came to know Christ as your Lord and said, why? Because you were miserable. You had no joy. That's how I came to know Christ. Left the music industry, left a lot of money, but I was miserable. And I said, God, if this is all there is to life, life really sucks. That's what I said. And all of a sudden, a voice came into my head, and God said, you need to go back to church and learn about me. You know what? And a year later, God brought me to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, through my sister-in-law, and I walked down the aisle, my wife, and we set the Christ as our Lord and Savior, and I've never been the same. But I came to know Christ, that's me, because I was not happy. I was miserable inside. Even though the outside, the world looked at me and said, man, you got it made. You got everything you could want. Money, drugs, I had a Harley Davidson, I had a brand new truck, all the toys, but they're temporary. Didn't bring me joy. I even got married. I said, I'll get married. I don't do it. What did it was when God got a hold of me and says, you need to learn about me. And I learned about him, and it's never been the same. But you see, you have to put the weapons, the warfare, the armor on, because I believe in my heart that when you have joy, as Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you have joy, you have strength because then nothing can bring you down. Because it's not a superficial joy. It's not a temporary joy. It's a joy that comes from the inside and goes out. It's everlasting. It's something that God gives you supernaturally that nobody can take away. You see? Happiness is based upon your circumstances. Joy is a suddenness in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what that is. But you got to put the armor on. So that when the weapons of Satan comes against you, the bombs, man, you got the shield and you can knock it off. And yes, boom, yeah, boom, yeah. You know, and you do that. And like, what does it do? Increase your faith. Yeah. Come on, sucker. You want to come again? I'm ready. I mean, I'm just saying. So put the armor on. Second implement of what we have is the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians, I got to watch my time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I said that last Sunday too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, it says this, lest I should, beginning with verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would depart from me. And verse 9, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Notice that. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What we read here is that Paul was completely dependent upon the grace of God and the strength of God concerning whatever the infirmity it was that he had. Doesn't tell us what he had. But obviously it was bad enough to where he was asking God, hey man, pleading, God, can you take this away from me? And yet he understood it was God's all-sufficient grace that would see him through. He understood that. And that's why he could say, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And what Paul's literally saying about the grace of God is, when it's no longer me, then I am strong in his all-sufficient grace. Okay, here's the point. Here's the application. The only way we know that God's grace is all is sufficient for everything is when we know and recognize our own insufficiencies, you see. That's it. God's grace is sufficient for everything. Paul lived by the grace of God. How do I know that? Read his letters. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a living testimony, a testament of God's grace working in and through him time and time and time again. Have you experienced the grace of God? Let me tell you, God's grace is the most wonderful thing to know and to have in your life. Because God's throne is the throne of grace. Hebrews tells us that. The Bible says in the book of Acts, his word is the word of his grace. Start to finish, man. Let me tell you, it's all about grace. Until you put yourself out of the way, you will never experience the fullness of God's grace and what he wants to do in and through you for your life until that happens. It's when John the Baptist said, I must decrease, so what? So that he can increase. All that God has for you, according to his grace, he wants to increase in your life, but first, you have to get out of the way. You have to die to yourself. You have to be willing to take up your cross and to walk with him every single day. So that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, as Paul said. You see what I'm saying? Is it easy to do? Yes and no. I think a lot of it is predicated upon where you're at in your relationship with God. Where you're at in your relationship with God. You say, well, these guys were superheroes. No, they weren't. They were common people like you and me. Just read the 12 people that Jesus chose for his disciples. Every one of them were misfits, if you think about it. But Christ was able to mentor and disciple them to the point and the place to where it was no longer them who lived for themselves, but they lived for God. And how did they do it? When the power of the Holy Spirit came upon their lives. Read the book of Acts. Okay? So, the grace of God, that is so important in spiritual warfare. Okay, Satan will do everything he can to move you away from the all-sufficient grace and have you depend upon yourself to fight this battle. Third, the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Listen, there's power in the blood. I don't know if you realize that. There is so much power in the blood. Why? Because when we sin, we give Satan an opportunity to what? To accuse us, to make us feel condemned, to make us feel guilty and worthy of God. But here's the good news, my friends. Guess what? We all sin. Every one of us here sin. And yet, praise God for the blood of Jesus, because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not a Christian in this world that does not sin. Because John also says, if we say we don't sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. There's no such thing as coming to this place of sinless perfection. The only place and time that will happen is when you're with God in heaven in glory. But until then, we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us. And the beautiful thing about that is when we claim the blood of Christ, it keeps us from being under the thumb of Satan's condemnation and guilt that he wants to hold over us so that we cannot progress in a relationship with him, okay? The blood of Jesus is so important. Now, let me share this with you, though, okay? Do not justify your sins, that which you do, because of the blood or even with grace, okay? That's a whole other thing. Because Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. You see how precious the blood of Christ, how valuable it is. So what Peter says here, don't say, well, I'm covered by the blood, and you continue to do what you're doing. No, that's like people taking advantage. Well, you know, grace of God forgives me. You don't justify bad behavior by the virtues that God gives to you because it costs God a whole lot. It costs God sending his son upon the cross to shed his blood so that you can have that right relationship with the Father once again. But we never use that as a reason than to justify the things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Number four, prayer. Let me tell you, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle, okay? Prayer is the battle. And we are exhorted in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is to pray without ceasing. I'm going to tell you right now, I can guarantee you, this is the most powerful weapon God has given us in spiritual warfare, but it is the most little used. I've said this before, and I'm not there yet, but I understand the value and the significance and importance of personal prayer in my own life. I cannot start my day with God unless I first pray, okay? Because I want to know what God's agenda is for me. And so many people get up, they go on their way, get out the door, and they never spend time with God in prayer. And you wonder why your day goes to hell. Because you don't give God an opportunity to say, hey, man, this is what we got going today. Okay? You may read the Word of God, but do you prepare your heart for reading the Word of God by spending time with God in prayer? You have to. And why people don't pray? Simply this, because prayer takes time, prayer takes effort, prayer takes sacrifice. You have to put aside your agenda, your time, and to make that happen within your life. I'll tell you this, though, the greatest people that God uses for the kingdom's sake is those people that are willing to pray to God and be consistent in their prayer life to God. Charles Spurgeon said, he was asked, what is a great success for your ministry, Charles? He had a huge church. You know what he said? Not his preaching. It was the people in the basement that were praying for the souls of those that were attending the service for salvation. He said, that's the success of this ministry, for those people that are committed underneath praying for the souls that are those that are up here that I'm preaching to. He recognized the success of ministry. And no ministry will succeed without prayer. No Christian will succeed without prayer. You have to be a person of prayer. And if I'm making you feel bad, I'm happy for that, because I want you to understand you've got to be a person of prayer. Jesus prayed. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, can you teach us how to preach? Can you teach us to heal? What did he say? Lord, teach us how to pray. Because he saw the great example that he exemplified for to them when he would go off to a quiet place, a secret place, early in the morning to pray. Did he have to do that? No, he was God, but he did it as an example for us to follow, you see. If the church would pray, there would be power. If you would pray, you would have more victory in your life over the onslaught and the schemes and the wiles of the devil. I'm just telling you, I'm an advocate. I will not relent in encouraging people to pray, because it'll change your life, man. Prayer removes everything of self-sufficiency from you to get you to be sufficient and dependent upon God, because that's what prayer does, you see. And if there's one thing that Satan will do in your life more than anything else from doing, it's praying. Because he knows that the Christian's victory in spiritual warfare is found when that person is on his knees before the Heavenly Father. That's where victory is at for the Christian. When you're going through trouble and problems with family, whatever, what do? I hope you're praying. Not trying to figure it out. We try to figure it out, we mess it up even more. But we put it in God's hand, let him figure it out. And then he'll show you the answers as you are committed to him in this ministry of prayer. Number five, last thing, is faith. James in his letter says, resist the devil, chapter 5, and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist the devil? Simple. Again, studying, Peter says, resist him steadfast, how? In the faith. That's how you resist the devil. Steadfast in the faith. John said, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What does he mean by that? Faithful to what God has made available to us for spiritual warfare. Praying, the word of God, the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and more. All of these things will help you to resist, be steadfast in resisting the devil. Okay? It's not our faith, but it's our faith in him is what gives us the victory. Okay? The binding of the enemy, our adversary, Satan, it's not the binding of the spiritual warfare, because God's not going to do that. He's not going to bind spiritual warfare from our lives, you know, what we contend with every single day. But the binding is of his influence over your life and mine. Because when you read the Lord's, the model prayer, Matthew 6:13, says, do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, Lord, help us, help me from the influences of Satan that's coming against my life. Listen, I'll share this. You cannot pray, deliver us from the evil one, unless you can pray, our Father, okay? And when God is not your Father and Jesus is not your Savior, guess what? Then Satan, the devil, is your master. But guess what? Good news, that Satan is a defeated foe. Why? Because God belongs to him, the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so the question is, as we close the study, do you know God this morning? If Jesus Christ, your Savior, do you know him? I pray, if you don't, that you will leave this morning knowing that he cares about you, but also there is a spiritual battle going on for your life, and Satan will do whatever he can to keep you from making that commitment to him. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, in light of the unpredictability of this storm that came and how it was broken up. Lord, you do the same thing when we are walking in such a manner and way that we represent and honor and glorify you, that you dissipate and break up the things that Satan comes against us. Why? Because we depend upon you. We know that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. But we also know that through Christ, we can do all things who strengthens us. So Father, I pray, as people are in the spirit of praying, if you're here this morning and you've been coming to Calvary, or maybe this is your first time visiting, or maybe you think that you're a believer, well, if you cannot truly say our Father, then Jesus Christ is not your Savior. And if he's not your Savior, then the master of your life right now is Satan. And so if you would like to make a commitment to Jesus, knowing no matter what would ever happen to you, that God would put your name on his register, part of his family for all eternity. You're not joining the church, you're joining God's family. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'm going to ask you just to do one thing, and just to raise your hand and acknowledge that I need a Savior in my life. I'm tired of going through the storms. I want relief, and I know that relief can come in him. If that's you this morning, anybody would like to accept Christ, raise your hand as a show of hand and say, yes, I would like Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior before we close. Anybody here this morning? And Father, if we all are your children, then we ask and pray, guide us each and every day in this warfare that we are in. And we know it will never quit, it will never stop until you come to take us home. We love you, Father. Thank you for the word of God that gives us everything we need to live the victorious Christian life. And Father, with that, we give you the praise, the honor, and glory, and we thank you this morning that we are your children, your sons and daughters, as you pray and ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We all agree by saying, amen.